Let's bow in prayer one more time. Father in heaven, we are here on a day that makes us think about being thankful. And we have a stage full of colorful decorations that remind us of how much we have to be thankful for in your world. And we also come with hearts that are heavy, with worries and concerns, each one of us his or her own. And Lord, we ask that you would, well, we know that those things aren't going to disappear for the next 30 minutes while we hear from your word. And so we ask that you would use the blessings that our hands are full of and the burdens that our hearts are full of. We ask that you would use all of those things to turn our attention toward you, to look to you. And it is to you and your word to us that we turn now. That we pray that as we hear your words, you will work in our hearts, that your spirit would be at work in us, so that we can behold you, so that we can see you as you are, the only God and Savior of the world, and that you will move us to know you more, trust you more, and to give you thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Feeling thankful. Right? Feeling thankful. That's going to be a very popular social media status update this weekend in Canada, I'll bet. You know, we just click one little button and everyone knows. Feeling thankful. I, for one, am thankful that we call this weekend Thanksgiving weekend and that we don't call it Thanksgiving weekend. That would be a little strange. I think it would be even stranger if the sign behind me that says give thanks, which is wonderful, wouldn't it be weird if you came in this morning and the sign behind me said feel thankful? Like that was your order this morning, to make yourself feel thankful. But give thanks is a very different command for us to receive. Because you can control what you give and who you give it to and why you give it. But we have a lot less control over the way we feel. And I come this morning bringing good news that on Thanksgiving weekend 2019, Thanksgiving is not reserved for those of us who happen to feel thankful. And for that, we can all be thankful. I was reflecting on the difference between feeling thankful and giving thanks. And in my news feed, this article popped up about a riot that broke out on a two-week-long Norwegian cruise ship. Apparently, this 2,000-passenger ship had been forced to forego several appealing ports and redirect to alternate locations because weather was bad. And after several unplanned extra days at sea, another disappointment came. And let me just read a little bit from the article. As the vessel neared shore, a voice came over the public address system announcing that weather would prevent it from making yet another stop. That's when the riots broke out on the ship, said one of the passengers. What followed was a prolonged protest as passengers shouted demands for a refund, held up homemade signs, called crew members liars, and asked to be taken back to London so they could get off the ship. The revolt lasted for hours. Said one passenger, I really want the CEO or somebody to apologize for what they're doing to people. Now let's just consider for a moment. The captain of that ship made a call that they couldn't dock. And he made that call to keep the people on that cruise ship safe. And the passengers have responded by demanding to get let off the ship. I'm sure that could have been arranged. One of them described on Twitter the cruise as 14 days to hell. I feel fairly confident in making the conclusion that the passengers aboard that ship were not feeling very thankful at the time. But here's what I want to point out. I would make the case that if any of them stopped to consider their whole situation, they might have actually found they had an awful lot they could have given thanks for. They could have given thanks that they were alive, and that they had a crew that was working to keep them that way. They could reflect on the fact that being at sea on vacation dining at the buffet at the cruise ship was not the worst situation they could find themselves in life. And my point here isn't to make these 2,000 people, or however many were in the riot, I'm not trying to make them out to be particularly bad or thankless people, or at least not any more unthankful or any more bad than the world of ungrateful sinners of which you and I are numbered amongst. My point is that for any one of us, it doesn't take an awful lot to produce the feeling of disappointment or the feeling of unthankfulness. Or to put it another way, there are any number of reasons that might make it hard for us to feel thankful at any given time. Which brings me back again to my good news this morning, that thanksgiving, or the act of giving thanks, is not restricted to people who happen to feel thankful. And I don't want to come across as saying there's anything wrong with feeling thankful. It's a wonderful feeling. It's great to feel thankful, and as a general rule, thankful people are nice people to be around. But some of you, perhaps, don't have access to the feeling of thankfulness today. And that's okay. Because it's not Thanksgiving weekend. Because the sign doesn't say, feel thankful. And most of all, because God's people are not commanded to feel thankful. But we are commanded to give thanks. And the action of giving thanks to someone who deserves it is an action that can be performed at any time. It's not dependent on feelings. It's a common experience that the action of giving thanks quite often leads people to feel more thankful in the end. And that's a great byproduct. But that's not the reason that we give thanks. It's not give thanks so that you can end up feeling thankful. The proper motivation to give thanks is that it's a response for good that has been done to you. When someone does something good for you, the polite and proper response is to say thank you, to give thanks. So feeling thankful is a good thing, and giving thanks is a good thing, but they're not the same thing. And it would be a mistake to think, well, I'll give thanks when I feel thankful. But the motivation for giving thanks isn't the feeling. The motivation for giving thanks is that that's what you owe someone when they've done you good. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. If you're using the black Bibles that are tucked under the chairs in front of you, you'll be looking for page 520. You say there? Good. The opening words of this psalm really get at everything we've been saying so far about the motivation of giving thanks. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks is not a complete statement until you supply the name of the one that you are giving thanks to. Give thanks to whom? Give thanks to the Lord. This is an action. We give. We spend time with someone, or we give thanks to someone. Giving thanks requires effort. It requires intention. It involves the stuff of time and effort and language. It involves the stuff of finances and our lives and our behavior. It involves the stuff of worship and music and song and excellence. At the very minimum, it involves speech. It involves us forming the words, thank you, to the one who deserves them. So give thanks is an action, and an action that has a recipient. And God is the one we are to give our thanks to. And there's also a reason given. We give thanks because it's owed to someone who's done good for us. And we read, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. So giving thanks involves an action on our part. We direct it towards the recipient, because God is the one who has done us good, and there's a reason. As wonderful as the feeling of thankfulness might be, it can have a dangerously inward-looking direction to it. feeling thankful is good, but it tends to just become about me. If I'm feeling thankful, I'm happy that I'm feeling thankful. And it's sort of directed inwards. But giving thanks is automatically directed outwards. It's directed out to the people in our lives who have done us good. It's directed out towards the God who has made us and who has done good for us. And here in Psalm 136, it directs our thoughts and our worship to the Lord himself. Before we read all the way through, we just want to take a quick look at the structure of the song, the way it fits together, what is in here for us. We have an introduction, the first three verses, and the introduction sets the tone. Give thanks to God. That's what we're being called to do, for he is good and his mercy never fails. Then there are three long stanzas. Each one of them serves to remind God's people about some of the historical evidence of God's mercy towards them. Verses 4 to 10 tells about what God has done in creating the world and establishing it in such a way as to care for people. Verses 11 to 16 remind God's people how he has acted in history to save them. Verses 17 to 22 remind them that his acts of rescue and salvation keep continuing on as they follow him. And then the final four verses recap all the themes of the song. We can read the last four verses now, and we'd have the whole song in miniature. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's the whole song right there, all the themes. But when we go back and look at all the details, it attaches those themes to history. It reminds God's people, look at what God has done. He really has been faithful in mercy towards us every step of the way. So this is a song, it's a call for God's people to give thanks to him, and it's filled up with reasons to give thanks to him. And what's really wonderful about all the reasons we read here to give thanks to God is that they are true all of the time. The underlying reality that we live in is just dripping with God's mercy, and that is true all of the time. And we need to be reminded about it all the time. When we remember these things about who God is, the proper response is always to give him thanks for what he's done. Just one last observation before we read it through. If you have a very keen eye, you might spot that there is a particular phrase that gets repeated in this psalm. In fact, 26 times, once every verse, it gets repeated. Usually when I start to prepare to teach on a passage of Scripture, one of the first steps I always do is I write out a copy of it by hand. Write out, so this time it was all of Psalm 136. Step one, write it out by hand. I know some preachers will meticulously diagram the structure of the text. They'll try and, this word relates to this word and they attach here. And that's important to do if you're dealing with one of Paul's letters because they get pretty dense. But with a poem or a song like Psalm 136, I'm mostly interested in just getting a feel for how does this fit together? How does this talk in God's language? And I personally benefit from that process of handwriting each word because it forces me to slow down. I always want to get ahead of myself. I always want to get to the end. Something repeats. Yeah, I know that. We all know God's merciful, but we need to be reminded. And it prevents you from skipping ahead. I would actually highly recommend it to you in your devotional life, if you ever want to try this. Maybe some of you do this, to just write out a short passage as part of your devotions before you reflect on it and realize how much more you learn when you're forced to slow down. Or if that's not really your thing, then maybe read a familiar passage in a different translation that you've never read it in before. Forces you to slow down and spend more time listening to what God has said instead of jumping to our own conclusions. Or this works really well for some people, listen to it read aloud because you can't skip ahead when someone is reading it out loud to you. And all of our phones will read us the Bible anytime we want these days, so you can take advantage of that. I say this because this week when I sat down to write out the passage, it felt like doing lines on a chalkboard at recess. Did anyone ever have that experience in school and life where you spend a whole nice recess inside writing out a line 100 times so that you would learn, like, you know, do not give the dog's food to my brother and my brother's food to the dog. I will not give my, you know, over and over. I think I had to do that once in grade 7, just once. I don't even remember what I wrote out. So, but that's what it felt like writing out 26 times. And it was a beautiful phrase to write out 26 times. For his steadfast love endures forever. It really got the point across. God's mercy has no limits. This is what God is like. There is never a time or a place where the tangible results of God's mercy are not surrounding us. His steadfast love endures forever. The ESV uses steadfast love. Other translations that you have might use the word mercy. His mercy endures forever. Some might just say his love lasts forever, and some might say his goodness. And all of those words are good. They all hit the point. Steadfast love sort of captures the idea that this is God's covenant-keeping promise towards his chosen people. Mercy or goodness highlight the fact that this is God's love that is freely given. It's undeserved and unearned and well-intentioned from him. I like all of them, mercy and goodness and steadfast love, so be warned, I might sort of jump back between them during the sermon. The only thing I have against steadfast love is that it doesn't exactly roll trippingly off the tongue if we're going to be repeating it 26 times. And so for that reason, even though I'll mostly preach from the ESV text, when we do our full reading through right now, I'm going to read through the King James Version solely because it's my opinion that it's more beautiful and pleasing to read in the English this way in Psalm 136. So let's listen to the whole thing all the way through. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for its mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for a heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even a heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. The opening three lines give us our basic duty and call as men and women created by God and in the image of God. Give thanks to the Lord because the Lord is God of gods and Lord of lords, and he is good. Now, many in our world have looked out at the evil and suffering and predicaments in our world, and they have self-righteously concluded there can be no good God who rules over this. But most who reach that conclusion usually fail to turn their gaze inward toward their own hearts. Most miss the fact that the source of this world's suffering is not God's goodness, but the sinfulness of man. And it is, in fact, the merciful goodness of God that ensures that there remains cause for thanksgiving in every walk of life. It's us who are all too often evil, and it's due to God's overreaching goodness, God's ever-active mercy, that we are even alive at all. The basic call of this psalm is to hear and recognize that God is indeed good, and that since he has been so good towards us, we owe him thanks. C.H. Spurgeon writes, "Since we are grateful to our earthly benefactors, let us give thanks unto the giver of all good." How true is that? When someone does you good, you instinctively understand that it would be rude to hold back thanks. We're all quick to say thank you when someone on earth has done us good. And so let's not forget to give thanks to God, the source of every good blessing. Let's not reserve our singing and our thanks for those times when we feel particularly thankful, but let's spend ourselves on giving thanks that are due when we remember the good he's done for us. And it's to remembering those things that we turn now. We're going to briefly consider what God has done in each of these three stanzas. For each section, we're going to recall what these actions of God's would have meant for his people in the past. And we're also going to consider what they mean for us today in Christ. And we're going to come away with reasons to give thanks to God. Verses 4 to 9 could be summed up in this way: give thanks to him who is good to us through the wonders of creation. I'm going to read through that paragraph, and I'm going to leave out the repeated part until the end, just to clean it up for us. Give thanks to him who alone does great wonders, who by understanding made the heavens, to him who spread out the earth above the waters, to him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and stars to rule over the night. For his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to him who is good to us through the wonders of creation. Verse 4, God alone does great wonders. If we're going to begin thanking him for what he's done for us, we need to start with the very fact that we exist. And that this world has been wonderfully and carefully crafted to care for us. There's any unlimited examples. I'm sure you can think of your own favorite one. I'm thinking of my own favorite one right now. There are unending trivia about the earth and its place in the universe and just the way it's so perfect. Like any slight change in the orbit closer to the sun, further away from the sun, would make life impossible. Life, all life, and particularly human life, with its capacity for relationships and creativity and worship and love, the value of our souls, all of this is carefully made possible and maintained by the precise way that our world has been created and placed in the universe. We have God's might and we have God's wisdom to thank for that. The details of creation, you know, the separation of the waters from the earth, the regular cycle of light, of night and day that we count on, right down to the way your stomachs are going to digest a meal you might enjoy later on today. Everything God has shaped in creation for the good of human beings. And he did this because he's rich in mercy, because he's unfailingly good towards us. It's easy to complain and feel unthankful when something is going wrong, but we need to be careful to take stock of the overwhelming amount of goodwill and generosity that God has filled up creation with. just filled it up. God could have left us in the dark, but he didn't. He appointed the sun and the moon and the stars. Every beam of light that illuminates our day comes dripping with mercy and grace. And when the scriptures speak of light, they mean, first of all, light in the plain sense. But when God talks about giving light, it also means that God gives us ways to know him. Ways to know the truth. God spoke in creation, and there was light. God spoke through the promises and the prophets so that we have his word. And there is for us in the Bible spiritual light to teach us about these things. When we consider what God has given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, as we sang about earlier today, we can easily consider the way the sun lights up the day. Jesus Christ was light coming into the world to expose sin and to show us the Father's mercy. Romans 1:21 expresses the kind of spiritual darkness that results from our turning away from God. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. God's goodness in creation gave us light, but our sin casts us into spiritual darkness. God's mercy shines even in the darkness through Jesus Christ. Spiritually, Jesus is like the full light of the sun, exposing who we are before God and showing the way back to God himself. What's interesting is that God's mercy extends even to the point of giving us smaller lights in the nighttime, the moon and the stars. Even when things are the darkest, God mercifully leaves a light on. It might be the kindness of a loved one. It might be the witness of a Christian whom God has placed in your life to encourage you and to reflect into your life the light of Jesus Christ. It might be a silent arm on your shoulder when you need it the most. It's possible that you might be here today, and up until now, you've only experienced the small mercies of God. But you've experienced them, and you've thanked him for them. The nightlights in the darkness, as it were. The common grace that every one of us receives, because God's creation is so good. But as we're about to see as we move on to the next portion in verses 10 to 16, there is far more in God's mercy to be thankful for. Because the God who gives us the wonder of creation and the miracle of life also arrives personally in the darkness of our sin and the threat of our death in order to redeem his people and bring them out and save them. We can summarize verses 10 to 16 in this way. Give thanks to him who keeps his promises, who remembers us in our great need. Verse 10. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness, give thanks, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the one who keeps his promises and who remembers us in our great need. Here the nation of Israel is encouraged to remember the way God intervened to make them his very own people. The same God whose wonders and wisdom was seen in creation enters into history and helps his people when they had no way to help themselves. God did this in a very personal way, and he did it in a very powerful way. He did it in a way that took into account the weaknesses and the needs of his people. God's people are reminded that it was mercy that set them free to know him. I love that line in verse 10, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To say that God used his hand is to imply that in the most direct and personal way, God intervened. God didn't send a third party to help. God himself, with the precision and the skill and the care of his own hand, intervened to help them. And to say that he did this with an outstretched arm implies that God was not acting lazily or modestly. God was bringing nothing less than his full might to intervene in the situation. God is acting personally, and God is acting with all of his might. And something equally personal and mighty, but far more wonderful, happened in the historical intervention that God made through his Son, Jesus Christ, to save sinners. Just as Israel is called to remember the time when God visited them in their great need and brought them out of slavery, we can remember the act of God in history when Jesus' death on the cross removed the penalty of sin and rescued from death all those who believe in him. God divided the Red Sea in two and with a miracle brought his people out. Jesus repaired the damaged relationship between us and God, and with a miracle, with his sacrifice, restored us to God. When we forget that, we're tempted to lose hope that God's mercy could really be big enough to cover our sins. We're tempted to think that the God who once redeemed us out of our trouble, maybe we've somehow ran beyond the limits of his mercy this time. Maybe his mercy can't be big enough to reach us where we are. But God's mercy endures forever. God's salvation is always undeserved, and God's favor is ever towards those who call on his name in Jesus Christ. For 26 verses and for all eternity, his steadfast love endures forever. There's a depth of thanks that can only be given to God by those who have taken hold of Jesus by faith and passed through the waters safely in his hand. There is eternal life and security available if you trust that God is good and that God's mercy truly endures forever. And we need to remind ourselves all the time that God's goodness towards us in Christ bears more importance, bears more weight in his dealings with us than our failures. If you're tempted to think that God's mercy is just not big enough, then you'll run away from the only one who can save you. So we must tell one another over and over of the greatness of his mercy towards us in Jesus. It's only when we believe in his mercy that we trust him enough to receive his forgiveness, his salvation, and eternal life. So we can remember and be thankful for everything that God has done in creation, every little thing that we have. And if we are truly his people, we must remember and trust and give thanks for the way God has personally freed us from slavery to sin. And now verses 17 to 22 give us one more cause for thanksgiving in our song. We could sum them up this way. Give thanks to him who gives enough grace for the journey home. Give thanks to him who gives enough grace for the journey home, because his mercies are new each morning. Verses 17 to 22. Give thanks to him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon king of the Amorites and Og king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to him who gives enough grace for the journey home. After Israel was brought out of Egypt, their journey to trust God step by step and to arrive in the land God had given them was only beginning. And that's the same for each one of us when we come as people today. But the message of the third stanza in Psalm 136 is that once God has made people his people, nothing will stand in his way to get them safely home. Mighty kings and armies are a daunting challenge, humanly speaking. They're impossible to overcome, humanly speaking. But the God of gods and the Lord of lords does not hesitate to strike down those who oppose his people. At this point, I want to encourage each one of us to look back on our own lives, to think back over the challenges and the times that the Lord has faithfully brought you through, and make a point to remember them and thank him for them. It's easy to forget to do that with today's problems staring us in the face. But it's important. It's so important for us to remember that God's grace proved sufficient in yesterday's trial. God's mercy, God's steadfast love runs through everything. It's why it runs like a refrain, like a river through this entire psalm. His love lasts forever. God's mercy surrounds us in his gifts of creation. All of human history, all of our arts and sciences will never reach the end of the discoveries that continue to reveal the extent of God's goodness towards us in our world. When did you last take time to unplug from the sea of distractions and worries and actually just thank God for what we have in creation? There are so many, we tend to take them for granted, but we need to slow down and list them and thank him for them. Reflect on creation and thank him for it. Give thanks to him alone who does great wonders, for his goodness is forever. God's mercy shown in Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the one and only entrance into a relationship with him. Where our sins have ruined us and made us enemies of a good and holy God, God's mercy and grace in Jesus has made a way for us to be restored to him. If you have never repented of your sins and put your faith in the mercy God has given through his Son, who died on a cross for your sins, do it now. And if you've been reminded today of just how special that gift really is, then let God's mercy root itself deeply into your heart and express gratitude and thanks for that gift that is better than life. Let God's enduring mercy protect you from foolish and dangerous wandering. And finally, to those who are his, God's faithful mercies is new each morning. God gives to his children the grace they need to live each day until he brings them home. And as you think back on your own life, on the goodness he has shown to you, make a point of remembering and perhaps sharing some of what he has done in your life. Give thanks to him by telling others about what he's done for you. Remember, we give thanks to God because of who he is and because of what he has done. So when we remember who he is and we remember what he has done for us, we give thanks as we sing and worship because we give thanks to him with our entire lives because he deserves it. I'm going to invite our musicians back up to the front so we can close off our service with one final song. And as they prepare to do that, I want to invite all of us to read the first three verses of Psalm 136 and then the final four verses of Psalm 136. So we're going to do a responsive reading. I'll read the first half of the psalm, the first half of each verse, and then I'll call on all of you to read back, "For his steadfast love endures forever." I've got the words up on the screen, and if I can ask everyone to stand, and then we'll just remain standing for singing immediately after. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Isn't it worth giving thanks that this is who God is? This is God. God is good. That's who he is. God is merciful. That's who he is. God's love never fails. That's who God is. That's why we give him thanks. I'll ask the worship team to lead us now.